Morning to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts of the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side post, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, of course, you understand historically that this is the institution of the Passover. And that's a very, very important thing because every feast day, everything that Israel has is based upon this. The Lord told him, he said, this is the beginning of months with you. This is Abib. When in the bud begins to blossom, and they changed it later to Nisan, which is a pagan name. But he started out with Abib, the beginning of months, and this is when God began to move among you in a special way of salvation that has to do with the blood covenant and the blood atonement. I want to show you something in verse number 23. Look at this very carefully with me, and I think you'll see something that may help you a great deal as you begin to understand the Bible. The Bible's a remarkable book, folks. Now look at this verse carefully with me. For the Lord, notice carefully, Jehovah, will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side post, the Lord, Jehovah, will pass over the door. Now watch this. And will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. See this? It begins with the Lord, but you have a destroyer involved here. See how this works? So you've got to be very careful when you read the Bible to get it in the context and the message it's trying to give you. Because in the book of Psalm chapter number 91, he shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. This the devil quoted to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus quoted the Bible back to him and said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That one verse of Scripture has two applications. It depends on who you are, where you are. If you're in the will of God, he'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. But it also has the application when you, with a foolhardy attitude, presumptuous, take the Bible and force it to say and do what you want it to. The Lord Jesus said, that's tempting God. That's the way the Bible is written. It's quite a remarkable book. But I want you to notice the Bible introduces us to the Passover. The Hebrew word for Passover is Pasach. And that word means to suffer. But it also has a root meaning that has to do with a weakness or something that has to do with inability. It is associated with the idea that here we have a sacrifice that has been given, and this sacrifice was given in its weakness. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his weakness. He offered himself in his weakness. But make no mistake about it, when he comes back, he won't be weak. He comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the book of Exodus chapter number 12 introduces us to the Passover. And you'll notice that protection is here, even though the Lord is the one moving over this place. Sometimes the hand of God and the hand of Satan cannot be noticed between the two. God Almighty's God Almighty. Satan's turned loose to do his thing, and yet God's above and beyond him, like it is in the book of Job. Amen. Read the book of Job and you'll find out what's going on. You mean to tell me, preacher, that the Almighty is concerned with every aspect of my life? With everything that I could possibly... Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I'm going to tell you something else this morning. It depends on how big your God is as to how much faith you have today. If you've pulled him down to your level and you define him and understand him by your weaknesses, you'll never know what I'm talking about. But if he is above you, infinitely above you, then you anything that you could ask or think, he is above that. And my dear friend, we got one that we can call on today. The Jews are celebrating the Passover right now. April the 15th through the 23rd is the Passover meal with them. It's called the Seder. It's a very special meeting. It's a meal. And that the word Seder means order. They've gathered together and they're doing this in order, the Seder meal. They do something that's kind of odd if you don't know about it. They have a chair there that's empty with the rest of the chairs at the table. They also have a cup for the one that sits in that chair. Of course, they're not there to sit in that chair. They're waiting for Elijah. This is the chair and the cup of Elijah. And when Elijah comes, according to them, he's going to preview, he's going to present the Mashiach, the Messiah, the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know who he is, and they'll find out who he is. But it's a marvelous thing when you think about the fact that even in the Passover today, that the Jews understand that there's got to be somebody coming for them. There's a biscuit baked at it. It's like a matzah. It's called an afikomen. And that afikomen is taken, and in some Jewish homes, it's hidden. It's put away somewhere, and the children have to go find it. The word afikomen means he comes, or till he comes. We're waiting for his coming. Don't you think it's remarkable that he's hidden away until he comes and they find him and then they bring him out and he comes? You see, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 11 that God hath blinded the mind of the Jew. He hath blinded this. This is a judicial blindness from the Almighty God. So we have a wonderful picture here, because if you're a Christian and you believe the Bible, you understand fully what Passover means. And of course you understand that the Passover this year has come very close to Easter for us Christians. And this is one of the Sundays of the year that they celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do it next Sunday too. And the following Sunday. And the following Sunday. As a matter of fact, do it every Sunday. Amen. The resurrected Lord Jesus. Because if he's in the grave, folks, stay home. The Apostle Paul argued that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 2,000 years ago, they observed the Passover in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ did something at the Passover never been done before. He introduced the blood covenant and he introduced his flesh in a way that they'd never known or never understood before. You see, what he did was to say to these people, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my body. This is broken for you. This do as oft as you do it. Do it in remembrance of me. And the Lord's Supper, as the Apostle Paul explained it later on in the New Testament, is where we come together in remembrance of what he did for us when he went to the cross. Amen. And that's a good thing. The book of Acts chapter number 2, verse number 5 says this about that Passover 2,000 years ago. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 5. If you'd like to turn there and read it with me. This is quite a remarkable statement. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 5. Notice carefully now. We are at Pentecost. This is 50 days after the Passover. This is one of the Jewish feast days. And notice what it says in your Bible, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. In other words, every representation of Judaism was there present that day in Acts chapter number 2 when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them like tongues of fire. 16 different nationalities there speaking their own language, and every man heard in his own tongue the wonderful works of God. This is the Holy Spirit confirming that the Passover was given that man might be made free, his sins would be washed away, and here it was confirmed in Acts chapter number 2. What a wonderful thing. The Passover is given in the Old Testament. Now, don't ever overlook the crucifixion.
Because the crucifixion, my dear friend, is where the blood covenant was made. It was there where the blood was shed. It was there where he gave mankind eternal life. And that life was consummated there at the cross at Calvary. You take the cross out of it, and that's just what they're doing today. This is liberal Christianity. Liberal Christianity today is preaching good works, be good, love everybody, this and that, which is empty and meaningless because you don't have the power to do that. It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God that makes us do that, that gives us what we must have. Amen. And so the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, He died for God. The Lord Jesus cried from the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was for God. For Satan, the Bible said He made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. And then for man, the Bible says that I will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. Yes. It is our glory today that He died for us. Yes. Now we come to what Easter is about. It's about the resurrection. In the book of John, chapter number 20 and verse number 15, it's about the resurrection. The apostle argues in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ be not risen from the dead, then your faith is vain. We're liars, and your loved ones have perished, and you'll never see them again. In plainer words, the apostle argues in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that if Christ be not risen from the dead, we have no hope whatsoever. Here in the book of John, chapter number 20 and verse number 15, look at this carefully. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now look at this carefully. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. The first name that he mentioned when he arose from the dead was the name of a woman that had seven devils cast out of her. Her name was Mary. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record this. John does. And the reason John does is because the Gospel of John is not about Jew or Gentile. It's not about race. It's about anybody that wants to be born of the Spirit of God. It makes no difference who you are. And he knows us by name. The first person on this earth that heard her name mentioned by the resurrected Christ was an ex-demon-possessed woman, Mary Magdalene. What a thing. He knew her by name. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. If she was the only person that had ever lived on this earth, the only one alive, he would have gone to the cross and died for Mary Magdalene. Here this morning, I want you to think about what I'm saying. Forget that there are millions, yea, quite millions upon millions upon millions of people. Just think of the fact that it's you and you alone. You're sitting in this house today. There's nobody else in here, just you and God. The Lord Jesus Christ would have gone to the cross and died for you. Amen. He would have died so that you could be saved. Pilate did his duty. What he did was political. He did his duty. The religious leaders secured their position. Studying the New Testament, you'll find out that this man may take away our place and so forth. The people went about their way. Some of them were proud. Some of them were worried. Some were heartbroken. This is the mob. This is the crowd. You have everything in the world involved when you deal with people. But Mary, out of whom had been cast seven devils, was glorifying God, and I'm telling you, there was never a day. I don't believe that she even knew that day was ever over. I believe she walked on gold. I believe she walked on air. I believe Mary literally shouted in her soul all day long. Soul was telling her everything you believed about him was right. Everything he's ever done for you is true. You've put your faith in one who rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Now the Jews have a book called The Passover Plot. And in the Passover plot, they teach that Christ simply swooned upon the cross, that he never really died on the tree, and therefore they took his body somewhere and resuscitated him in some cave, and then he moved off to the Himalayas and became a monk down here somewhere among the Hindu and what have you. And here's why they say that. Because if they could have ever presented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if his body had ever been presented, and everybody knew him. Yeah. They all knew him. Yeah. If it had been presented, my dear friend, we wouldn't be here this morning. He wouldn't be here today. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. My dear friend, there be no faith. Christ be not risen. But he was not found. When the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Amen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? That's a logical question. But it's also a kind of a rebuke. So what are you doing here in the graveyard looking for him? Don't you know on the third day he's going to rise from the dead? That's what he was saying. You should have known that. How art thou, Nicodemus, a teacher in Israel? You know all these things. How come you don't know this? It's the idea that be not many teachers of the word. Be not many instructors of the word. Don't take upon yourself all of a sudden become a Bible scholar. For the Bible says ye shall receive the greater damnation. Be careful what you preach to people. Be very careful. This generation today has no respect. No respect for what the Word of God says about us and who we are and the responsibility we have. And we have an enormous responsibility. I'm going to give you the gospel this morning. Why? Because I'm responsible to give you the gospel today. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that he came to preach the gospel. Turn over there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you ask the common man on the street what the gospel is, you'll hear them say, "Well, you know, I may be a good person and believe in the man upstairs and be good to your neighbor and love everybody and love yourself." Well, you've got the gospel. And you'd be surprised at how many are like that. A lot of people today, they say, "Well, I have my truth. And I love myself. I have my truth." Let me tell you something, folks. If truth is not absolute, it is never truth. My truth is your truth. There is no such thing as a relative truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's so sad, but this is the kind of garbage they're preaching from the pulpit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Watch this. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ," look at this now, "died for our sins according to the Scriptures." He was not drugged to the cross and nailed against his will. He was not a martyr dying for some kind of a cause. He was not some deluded nut that didn't know what he was doing and committing suicide. No, he was dying according to the Scriptures. "Therefore the Scriptures were written about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Isaiah chapter 53, "He shall lay upon him the sins, the burdens, the burden bearer, the sin bearer." So he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "First of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now look at this. Look at verse 4. "And that he was buried." Now look at this. "And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Yeah. You see this? This resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead is part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. We say, "Preacher, I thought that all religions were about the same and that we just teach people good works and teach them self-confidence, you know, and stuff like all religions are about the same." I'm not arguing with you this morning about that. I'm not preaching religion to you. The Baptist religion, the Methodist religion, the Presbyterian religion, they're all the same. There's no difference in them. It's all about good works, good me, good this, good that, good this. I'm preaching to you about the man who rose from the dead. And he is as far disconnected from religion as the heavens are from the earth. Has nothing to do with religion. What I'm preaching to you this morning is this. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care who you are, who you know. Christ rose from the dead. Amen. Now listen carefully to the message. You got those today who say, "Well, his message arose and he left us his spirit. And we have his inspiration. When you hear a man talking like that, you're listening to a rank liberal that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Notice how the apostle comes down to this. It comes down to a person. They start pointing to a person. The apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christ, 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 for me to live. He said, "I'm literally, literally consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is the Son of God. Everything has its meaning as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift Him up, glorify Him, praise Him, preach Him, love Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the consummation. He's it. He's everything that God could ever do for any of us. It rises no higher than the Lord Jesus Christ." But yet, there are those who say, well, His Spirit lives on. They say His message lives on. Look carefully. The Antichrist will take some of His message. He'll take elements of His message. You ever watched Him do it? Oh, yeah. They love to quote the Bible. Satan quoted it, remember? The Antichrist will preach His message. The Antichrist will be the sum total of all religions in message in a man. The sum total. In plain words, the part that's extrapolated from all the religions that point to this created religion of today, the Antichrist is going to step forward and they're going to look at him and he's going to declare himself to be God. And he'll sit in the temple of God professing himself to be God. And you know what? This generation today is so accustomed to worshiping man. I've never known a generation like this one. They worship man. Folks, let me get you out of the pit. Start worshiping God. Every man is the same as any other man. There's nothing about me or anybody else that deserves worship. And in the New Testament, when they fell down before the apostle and worshiped, he said, "Get up from there. Get up. I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me." And so the Antichrist will be the sum total. The scripture says in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 11, this is important. Look at this with me. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 11. He's caught up to heaven. He goes up. Verse 11, "These angels which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" What's that mean? That means his spirit doesn't come back. His message doesn't come back. There's not some angel that comes back representing him. He comes back. That's what it means. Stick with what it says. Stick with the plain English that you're reading. And when he comes back, he's going to come back just like he left. How'd he leave? He ascended. Visibly. Physically. Well, how's he going to come back? He's going to descend. Physically. Visibly. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15... This is a wonderful chapter. Did you know that the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is one of the long chapters in the New Testament? It's long. And it deals with the resurrection and the resurrection body. Starts out telling you that the resurrection is part of the gospel. But then it comes down to the 51st verse of 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul introduces something there. What a blessing it is. Look what he does over here with me. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51. It takes me a while, folks. Here we are. Look at this. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's the rapture. That's what excites me. Any moment, he could come and get us. It's called a rapture. It's called the catching away.
the Latin word raptor means to catch up, to reach out, seize, and pull out and pull away. So he's going to come for his bride. And you may be sitting in a nice church service, had good music, you know. Everybody's pretty, smell good, and got a nice meeting. Yeah. Beautiful clothes, the whole nine yards. And then all of a sudden, and you look around, what just happened? Because a few of you will be left. What do you do when that happens, preacher? Get on your knees. That's what you do. At that moment, you get on your knees. You get on your knees. Crawl up under a pew somewhere and say, Lord God, give me the grace of God to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Give me the grace to get through this tribulation period. Show me, Lord. Teach me. Make me aware of the Antichrist and his methods and what he uses and what's coming my way. God, help me. I was foolish and I was stupid and I missed the rapture. My mind was off everywhere. It was off in this. It was off the ball game, fishing, hunting, whatever. My job tomorrow, what I got planned to do, my vacation this year. You know, my job, my mind is just wandering everywhere. And now I missed it. Whatever you do, don't take the mark. Father, bless your word. Bless your word. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.